Good morning, good morning. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can look to you for help with all that we need to understand from your word. And Lord, now we pray for all those with COVID at this time, that you give them complete healing, and you help them through this, and help them help those symptoms be mild. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Good morning. And I hope everyone's feeling good. You know, there's a little bit of COVID going around the folks, and so a few people have got it. They seem to be doing okay. Nothing serious yet. So keep in prayer all our brothers and sisters in Christ and all those with COVID, that they can recover and that we can all get well again. And so call this one Jesus and Beelzebub, which is basically another word for Satan. Here, Jesus is compared to him as being casting out demons in his name. And of course, that's not true. And so I'll talk a little bit about this because in this particular thing, he's gonna save a person who has demons in him. And he's going to be accused of being that the reason he could cast out the demons is because he's actually working for Satan, or that he is Satan. And so Jesus is going to use this as a lesson to try to teach them that a land divided against itself cannot stand. And so it's an interesting topic to think about these days as we in this country are facing many trials when it comes to different opinions about how we should live in our country. And it seems like that the different opponents to certain ways, like I'm more of a constitutionalist. I believe in the Constitution and its standing principles. I believe the country was founded on a Christian principle, following godly biblical standards. And we're kind of getting away from that. And so we're getting really divided over a lot of areas. And so this lesson is a bit good timing to see how Jesus looks at it. And so got a picture for this one, a new picture. Let me get this over here. And I forgot to get my pointer again. Luckily, I almost got a shortcut for it now, so I can get it really quick, the big one. So I haven't really analyzed this picture thoroughly. I don't think it applies all to what we're going to talk about today because it's for verses Luke 11, it looks like 14 through 36. So we're going to look through a good portion of them and we can kind of point to them as we go. So starting here in verse, left off in verse 13. So we'll start off in 14. And your throat's gonna be a problem right from the get-go. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. I thought I'd just give you a quick definition. Sometimes when people hear dumb, it's a word that we've used in the English language to mean somebody that doesn't have much intelligence. And that is not what it means whatsoever. This is exactly this is Webster's dictionary for the word dumb. Mute, silent, not speaking. And the second one is destitute of power of speech, unable to utter articulate sounds as the dumb brutes. The asylum at Hartford in Connecticut was the first institute in America for teaching the deaf and dumb to read and write. Basically a mute, somebody not using or accompanied with speech. So that has to do with somebody who just does not speak. He hasn't got the ability to speak. He may or may not come with deafness too. So that's what dumb means. And in this case, and it's important to realize that I don't believe that all people that have this disease are necessarily filled with a demon. And so let's be sure we don't point to one thing and say it's another thing. People can have handicaps and not be possessed by the devil, particularly nowadays, because I believe in this time frame before the Holy Spirit came to this world, that Satan had more power to put his demons inside of people than he does now, since Jesus now has conquered death and that the Holy Spirit is amongst us. So I think, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I think it's not quite as predominant as it was in the Bible prior to Jesus' time. I read that note on somebody else's commentary, and I thought it made perfect sense. And not to try to pass judgment on people quickly that, he's got a demon in him because he's this or he's that. Be careful doing that. Anyways, back to the lesson. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. So I guess this person had probably not been speaking at all for a good period of time. And all of a sudden, now he can speak. So it's quite a noticeable difference. Verse 15. But some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And so it's an accusation by the people near him. They were Pharisees. And this particular story is also over in Matthew 12, 24 through 30, and 43 through 45. And it's also in Mark 3, 22 through 30. We'll be touching on a few of those verses, but not all of them. They're very, very similar to this story. So speaking of Matthew, I thought I'd point to this idea of let me see what I was thinking along those lines here. Putting the wrong verses here. No, there. Oh, I remember now. I wanted to mention that why did I put that there? I was totally on the wrong track. Okay, let's go to Luke 16. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. So talking about signs, I'll read Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Talking about the fact that these people demanded a sign. I know I was trying to, I was on another track. I wish now I knew where I was reading this. Now I'm confusing myself. Oh, I remember now. Okay. Sorry about that. I needed to write down in my notes. Basically, here we have Pharisees who are trained in the Bible, and that they don't see, for some reason, they don't see who Jesus is. And I wanted to point that out. So I wanted to point out that Jesus spoke in parables, and the reason why he spoke in parables. That's why I put this in here. So in Matthew 13, 10 through 17, Jesus talks about why he speaks in parables. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And the reason I'm mentioning this is that it's interesting to see these men of God, the Pharisees, that they knew the Bible, they knew about God, but they seem to be blinded to the fact that that Jesus was the Messiah, and that is an indication by what we're reading here in Matthew that these men were not filled with the Spirit of God, that God wasn't in them, because they couldn't understand who Jesus was. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For these people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Okay, so the idea being is that when Jesus here was talking, we changed this dumb man, this blind man, this dumb person, and he spoke, that was a miracle. And that miracles can be done by either God. And in this case, though, the Pharisees and these other people were accusing Jesus of being the devil himself, because the devil would cast out his own demons, because he had control over the demons. So he's putting, in other words, they're accusing him of just putting on a show. And so Jesus is going to go on to explain that, and that's why I wrote this thing here about parables, is that parables were originally designed because it only the people that really understood God and understood in fellowship with God knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. So that's why I include that there. Sorry about that. So back to Luke 11:16. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Well, now we're going to jump into signs. And I like Jesus in Matthew 16:1-4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And answering and saying unto them, this is Jesus speaking, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And you can see, we're going to read the same thing in Luke. But you can see over here that Jonas, that's the whale. And what Jesus is commenting about here is that that these people are going to see exactly what, remember the prophecy of Jonas was that he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And that was representing the 3 days and three nights. That Jesus is going to be in the belly of the earth after his death. So going back to Luke 11:17, but he knowing their thoughts said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So remember that Pharisees also had the power to cast out demons and devils. It's like an exorcism. And so that they were also doing the same thing. So were they doing it by the devil? So why would they accuse him of doing it by the devil if their own people are not? And it's because Jesus was not one of them, is a basic idea here. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So what they're seeing here is Jesus basically did this. So that was the other thing. If you ever watched the Catholics do exorcisms even today, and it's quite a process. They go through this whole ritual of calling in God to remove this evil person from this person. I honestly don't know how successful they are at it. I've heard of it, but I honestly don't know if it's true, if it really get demons out of them or not. But I find it interesting that Jesus only had to point a finger and the demon came out of this man. And so that's why you see this finger here. But we're going to talk about the finger even more so, because I love this analogy that Jesus puts here, where he says the finger of God. Well, the finger of God is only four places in the whole Bible, and this is one of them. And the other three are very interesting, and you'll recognize them right away. One is in Exodus 8:19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Over in Exodus 31:18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. I like this correlation to the fact that, and I truly believe that the story, I should have got it up. Maybe we'll run into it another time in our study. But when Jesus did that one situation where he was brought a person who had committed adultery and they wanted to stone her, and Jesus was kneeling on the ground, drawing in the ground with his finger. And I always thought that might be a correlation, particularly to these men. They should have realized that he was representing the fact that he was the one that wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. And most, I believe that the person that Moses actually saw on Mount Sinai was the pre-incarnate vision of Jesus himself prior to his birth into human flesh. So these other places, besides Exodus 31:18, is in Deuteronomy 9:10. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So between Luke 20 and Exodus, two verses in Exodus and Deuteronomy is the only time you see the finger of God. So this should have sparked their interest, if they were, especially the Pharisees, because they would know exactly what they were talking about when he said the finger of God. Okay, Luke 11:21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Well, speaking of when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Found an interesting verse on this one too. In Matthew 12:29. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? I think this is a kind of interesting parallel to what Jesus is going to ultimately do to Satan. And the timing of this, when we're talking about Beelzebub, is that Jesus is going to restrain the devil and will remove him from the scene at the end of the tribulation. And that he has the power to do that, and he will. And this verse kind of supports that he's going to bind the strong man. In this case, the strong man being Satan. But that Jesus is stronger than Satan. So at some point, Satan is going to actually control him. Back to Luke 11:22. But when a stranger, then he shall overcome him and shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. So basically, at the point when Jesus actually fulfills his destiny to remove Satan from the scene, basically he's removing any ability he has to control us and all the nations, like he's doing now. And some verses that support this over in Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Leviathan is another name for Satan. The piercing serpent, even Leviathan, and that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's a that's a prophecy of what's coming up as sooner or later at the end of the tribulation. And of course, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed to the little season. So, verse 11:23, Luke. So, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And I'm going to end there for today, because we go into a little bit better explanation of what Jesus is talking about. What happens when you cast out a demon, but you don't replace him with something? And so we'll talk about that tomorrow. Back to the painting. Not sure what all these mean. Some of these might be for the future. We see the divided nation. I like how this artist depicted our own country is getting divided. That's true. We got Joan over here, the finger of God, casting out demons. This is probably the guy that was accusing Jesus of being Beelzebub. And I haven't quite figured this part out here yet. This might be the strong man, what they're talking about. But I'm not sure. And we got some kind of a beast over here. This looks like he might be some kind of demons also. So we'll take a look. We'll look at this picture some more as we go further into this study. That's where I end today. And let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much for this time we spent in your word. And all the promises you give us, Lord, about our protecting us and our Holy Spirit is indwelling us, so there's no other Satan cannot have control over us. And so we praise you and we thank you for that that promise, that ability to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we honor and praise you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I hope everybody has a great day, and we'll talk again tomorrow.